The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Good morning. This morning we'll be sharing from the Gospel of Luke, part of chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, Coram Deo Church. I'm Ethan Burmeister, one of the pastors here. Just a brief update and announcement as we get going. There is, I think, some good news financially. Up to this point in the month, we've raised almost half of what we need or set out to do. $46,200 of the $100,000 we were shooting for this month. And so we are on our way, both to meet budget and to raise the funds necessary for starting a leadership training residency program starting next year. I want to thank you for your generosity and giving in this holiday season. You can give this morning and worship through giving by going back in the hall and placing your offering in the black box or else logging onto the website at cdomaha.com. Another announcement as we get going, please remember that next Sunday morning is Christmas. And we will be here. We'll be having a Christmas celebration here next Sunday morning for one service for 1 hour at 10 a.m. There'll be some care for children, but not all of the Sunday school classes will be meeting. So there's going to be great music. There's going to be, even I'm told, a Christmas choir, and we've invited the Lord Jesus to be here personally, so you don't want to miss out on that. Right? All right. So this morning, we are in the third week of the season of Advent. And we light the third candle of the Advent season, the pink candle of joy. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, why this week do we light a pink candle and not a purple candle? It's a good question, right? I said without thinking, it's because, you know, pink stands for the happy week of joy preceding Christmas. This guy just stared at me and then turned and walked away. And he's on staff. So I have to admit, I wasn't really sure what I meant when I said that. And when he walked away, I was pretty sure that he was thinking the same thing. I think that maybe that awkward moment may be instructive for us this morning. I think it's indicative of our great need to hear about joy. We don't really know what to do with joy, do we? What is joy? How do we get joy? How do we sustain joy? What does it mean that Christmas or the Advent season is the season of joy? What does that mean? C.S. Lewis said it this way. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Brother Lawrence said, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. St. Paul in the book of Romans said it this way, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What do they all mean? What are they all saying to us? I think they're saying the same thing. Joy is central to life. Joy is a necessity to life. It is demanded in life. It is an imperative of life because joy is intrinsic to life. Joy is beyond debate. It is beyond dispute. We all, without measure, want joy. We all want joy without fail. We all seek joy without reservation. And this is proved in our culture when you hear people say things like this. What is money if you're not happy? Right?
It's also proved in our culture by the opposite. You never hear someone say, what is happiness if you can't be rich? Do you? Why do we say things like that, or why do we not say things like that? It's because we all want joy. We all need joy. We all have to have joy. Joy is the reason why we live. It is the non-negotiable of every life and everybody in life. So my question to you this morning is, do you have joy? Is that something that you possess this morning? Is that a reality for you this morning? 3 points to the sermon this morning. What joy is, why we don't have what joy is, and how do you get what joy is? All right, so the first point, what is joy? Here's what I'm not going to do in the message. I'm not going to really differentiate this morning between terms like joy and blessedness or gladness or happiness. Why? Because I think we mean pretty much the same thing when we say all of those terms, don't we? I think we have to be careful at the same time because the way the ancients thought about joy and the way the biblical writers used words like joy were really different from the way we modern use words like joy today. This is two different things. Although the words might be similar, but we think of these things in really different ways than how they thought of these things. One of the main Greek words used for joy in the New Testament is kairo, and the main word for happiness is markurios. They're strikingly similar words. So words like markurios in Greek or eudaimonia in Greek or beatitudino in Latin, they all tend to mean pretty much the same thing. See, the ancients had this conception of blessedness. Blessedness was the condition of having favor. It was the condition of receiving joy. Having favor was having comprehensive favor, all-encompassing favor or blessing. So for them, it's not like we'd say today. We say, well, bless your heart. Right? Hear people say that. That's not what they meant by this term. See, when they pronounced blessing on someone, they meant, may favor rest on you. They meant, may blessedness reside on you. They meant, may joy inhabit you in every way. See, real blessedness is about human flourishing. It's about human life flourishing in every way, in every aspect of life. The ancients said to be happy or to be blessed or to have joy, you had to have three things. It's found in the word. Take a word like eudaimonia. They believed you had to have the you, the good, the prefix of the word. It meant good. They meant you had to have the good. To be happy, you had to have the good, and you had to be good. You also had to have the daimon, the spirit. They knew that happiness was not at the level of the pleasures of the body, but it resided deeper into the depths of the soul, in the spirit, in the inner person. And you had to have the eon, you had to have the eternity. There was a lasting or continual sense to joy. A deep, besetted sense and a status of joy that would continue in life. That's happiness. That's blessedness. A true, deep, good, lasting, deeper sense of the word joy. That's what they meant. Joy is a status of blessedness, they believed, apart from the circumstances of life. Joy was a deep blessedness that was found apart from the circumstances of life. Do you have that? On the other hand, when we moderns use terms like joy or happiness, what do we mean? What do you think of when you hear that term? When you use that term, what are you designating about yourself? We really mean something more like contentment, don't we? That's what we mean. See, blessedness is lasting. Contentment is for the moment. It's how we presently feel about the circumstances of our lives. That's what we're talking about. If you have joy, it's because you feel pretty good about how things are going. But when how things are going is not going very well, then you're not happy but unhappy, but that's to not understand what it means to be happy. That's how deluded we've made this term to be in our modern day. The word happiness in our society, it comes from the English word hap, which meant happenstance, chance, luck, fortune. That's happiness. We think of happiness in terms of outward circumstances, subjective feelings of contentment and peace, all residing in our acquisition of money and health and self-esteem. That's what it means to be happy. I want you to hear this morning that when the scriptures say blessed, it means something much deeper than that. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Skip down to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Paul says that when we get justified by his grace, when we're brought into relationship with God, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we rejoice then in our sufferings as well. In verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that for Paul, the main mark of the justified Christian life was joy. The main mark of the Christian life was joy. Joy is a sign of what we've received. He says joy is the center of the Christian life itself. He says to live life, you need a radical center of joy in your being. To live life, we need an enormous root of joy at the crux of our being. Do you have that? Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do some language work with me briefly. Verse 3, he says, praise be to God who has blessed us in him. What is the tense? Past tense. He has done this. With every blessing in the heavenly places. Does he speak in absolute amounts or partial amounts? He speaks in absolute language. This is something that he's done in the past for you. And he's done it in an absolute sense. Paul says every blessing. Paul says here, every benefit and every joy that your soul hopes for and longs for, he says, this is what you already have. He says, this is what you already possess. All that you want is already in your possession. If you are in him. All that you really long for in the truest sense of the word is what you already have in him. Notice, if you are a Christian, Paul says, you have already been blessed. There's nothing more that you require. He says, there's nothing more that you need to earn or achieve. How is that possible? He said in verse 4, you have it in Christ. He said it in verse 6, it's in him. In verse 7, it's in the one. When you believe, he says, you are put into him, and in him is joy. Joy is founded on him. Joy is in him, and it's conceived of and found only through him. To the degree that you have him, you have joy. These go together. Paul says, that is what you have because that is who he is. And if you are in him, then that is who you are. That's what you have. Necessarily. That's what you have and who you are essentially. It's intrinsic to who you are because it's intrinsic to who he is. Paul says, an unhappy, unjoyful Christian is a contradiction in terms. An unhappy, unjoyful Christian is a category mistake. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel joyful? Make you want to burst at the seams with praise? See, upon hearing verses like this on joy, it might make you really unhappy about being happy. Many of us are caught in life at a really difficult spot in life. We don't feel like we're in Christ. We feel like we're in cynicism. We feel like we're in despair. We feel like we're in depression. Not only in our circumstances, but at the deeper recesses of our soul. Every day with Jesus does not seem to be happier than the day before. Life tends to sit on your joy. It tends to erode and putrefy and stagnate your joy. Doesn't it? We've all had weeks where we come back home and pull in the drive and it feels like our knees will give out between the car and the house. Many of us have had seasons where we wake up in the morning and we wonder why we did. Is that where you are right now? Is there a crippling, crushing feeling that holds you down and weighs you down? There's no joy in your faith. There's no joy in your life. There's no joy in your soul. See, it's difficult to hear how you should feel when it's not how you do feel. Right? You say, but I want that. You're saying, I need that. You're saying, I can't get that. I think Jesus would respond this way. I know you want that. I know you need that. I know you can't get that. But you can receive that. And if you are in me, you already have. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this kind of joy, and he foretells its coming to you. Look back at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. He said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Because you have multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Isaiah 12, 2, the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah's book of prophecy says, relentlessly, God, you have multiplied the nation. It says, relentlessly, God, you have increased its joy because you are my strength and you are my song. See, where there was sadness in the past, he says, there will be singing. Where there was sorrow, there will be joy. Where there was gloom, there will be gaiety. Where there was despair, there will be gladness. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, that day has arrived. That day that Isaiah forecast for us, that day has come. Listen to his language. He personifies. He says, our gospel came to you. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. For you received something. You received the word even in much affliction. But with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See how this begins to string together? Paul says, when the church began, when Christianity started, what Isaiah foretold is what's become fact. When the gospel came to you and you received it, you received the message. You heard the message. You received the message. But you didn't just hear and receive a message. You heard and received him. A new seed is now planted into your heart. A new power has descended upon your life. When you are right with God, he says, there's a tidal wave of joy that begins to flow into you. Jesus says, you become like a man who discovered a pearl of great price in a field. And off of the joy that you had over that treasure, you went out and you sold everything you had to buy that field. That's what you're like. The gospel, by definition, is the eo evangelion. Literally, the gospel is the joy news. That's what the gospel means. This theme of joy frames the thoughts of the prophets. It's embedded in the writers of the New Testament and surrounds the narrative of Jesus in the gospels. This story, at its very center, at its inception, is a message of joy. When the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah in the temple in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said to him, Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you shall give him the name John. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Joy is in Zechariah, and it's in Elizabeth, and it's in their son John, who's the forerunner of Jesus. Joy's in Mary, the mother of Jesus. In her excitement, Mary hurries off to talk to Elizabeth in Luke 1, 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby John leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. This message is all the way through the scripture. It surrounds the birth narrative of Jesus. Isaiah forecasts it. Again, Isaiah 55, he says, you will go out in joy. The mountains and the hills before you will break into singing. All of the trees of the forest shall clap their hands. Isaiah says, when the Savior comes, even the trees will leap and dance and sing for joy. And the gospel narrative, Luke says, when babies get around, unborn babies get around the Savior in Mary's womb, they leap in their wombs. My point is, if trees sing and dance for joy, and if unborn babies do the same, then what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? Something's wrong. Something's deficient in us. Something's off in us. Why don't we have joy? Why don't you have joy? Why is our culture, which has had such great success in seeking and finding contentment in every area of life, only really been successful producing a greater sense of discontentment? With stacks of gifts and stacks of food and stacks of festivities, are you happy? Are you even content? We don't have an answer to joy. When someone says the happy pink candle of joy, we don't even know what they're talking about. We don't have an answer to joy. It escapes us and it eludes us. St. Augustine knew. He said, our hearts are restless until they find the rest in him. Pascal knew. He said, we multiply diversions for the trivial and cultivate indifference towards the great. See, these men knew where our disease came from. And they're testifying to you about its source and its reality. Pascal said this, "The fact that men are indifferent to the loss of their whole being and gaining only an eternity of wretchedness is against nature. With everything else, we are quite different. We fear the most trifling things. The same man who spends many days and nights in a fury and despair at losing some office or imaginary affront to his honor is the very one who knows he will lose everything in death, but feels neither anxiety nor emotion about it." He says it's a monstrous thing to see a heart at once so sensitive to minor things be strangely insensitive to the great. There is an incomprehensible spell on them that points to a supernatural blindness and power at its cause. He says, "Why have we been afflicted with such a Laodicean niceness? Neither hot nor cold, but in danger of being spit out of the mouth of our Maker. We are dead men seeking joy." One more example, C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography called Surprised by Joy. He says this. He says that before he was a Christian, he was running around trying to find joy in everything. He was seeking it wherever it might be found. He said, when he found a scrap of it, when he found a whiff of it, when he found a morsel or a taste of it, he would devour it all instantly. He would binge on it. He'd glut his heart on it. He said the first time that he read an Icelandic saga, he went nuts. And he couldn't have just one. Because, you know, those Icelandic sagas are just like potato chips. Right? That's what you're thinking, right? He's a nerdy professor. You'd do something different. After he read all of them, he eventually learned the Old Norse language so that he could read them in the original tongue that the authors had penned them. I know what you're thinking. He's an idiot. He is exactly like you are, except he knows more languages. He is. He'd find a friend. And when he enjoyed the company of this friend, he wanted to get together incessantly. He'd call them every night and make appointments, press them to come to his house. What would they do? Eventually, after every night, they'd protest, and they would say, "Maybe not tonight. Maybe not ever, you freak," right? He said, "I came to realize that the books and the music and the friends in which I thought the music was located betrayed me when I trusted in them." He says, "The joy was not in them. It only came to me through them. These things, if mistaken for the things themselves, turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the joy themselves. They are the scent of a flower we haven't yet found, the echo of a tune we haven't yet heard, and the news from a country we haven't yet visited." You hear what he's saying? He says, you mistake everything for God. We want joy. And the reason why we don't have joy is because we don't want its source. We are so passionately wimpy in life. Why? It's because we're mightily disordered in life. We make this truncated joy the imitation of the kind of joy that only comes from the source of joy. How many of you over this last year have sought everything except God? How many of us have some sense of religious piety that comes out on Sunday mornings or midweek groups, but we know that before the face of God Almighty, that that's just a veneer, that's a poor disguise. And if you were actually excited about God, you could muster more than a squeak in a song on Sunday morning. You could muster some greater sense of engagement and prayer throughout the course of the week. See, if measured by this fervency and time and emotion and energy and perseverance, our religious lives, for the most part, are a sham of epic proportions. We should be honest and say we don't have any idea about what the Bible meant when it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Our strength is in and going after everything else. How many of us with passion and with vigor and emotion and gusto have gone after everything else this year? And if you would stop and take an inventory of your life, of what you've actually achieved and what you've actually done, before God, you'd just be embarrassed and ashamed. You've sought everything except the one thing that makes any difference. We don't have joy. We may want joy, but we don't want God. That's why we don't have joy. So we're often even confused about what it is. Right? How do you get joy? How do you get it? How does this thing happen? Don't you see what the angel pronounces to the shepherds in the field? What the angel announces and pronounces to these men gives us a clue. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You hear the bad news in this? The bad news is what we have done in our lives only brings cause for concern and fear. We've binged ourselves and glutted our hearts on everything that we thought would bring joy, but it's just prostituted our souls. It's just ravished our insides. We've been betrayed by false joys. They've turned on us. We're like the shepherds. We're like the people who are covered in filth, who live in the outer darkness, who are curled up with animals on the outside of everything important. But the message comes to us. The messages come to you. This announcement and this pronouncement is heard by your ears. And it's not just an angel of the Lord who says these words to you. It's the angel of the Lord who has come to us. And he looks at you in your shame and in your disgust and in your misery and in your contempt, and he smiles. Because he's filled with joy. He says, I bring you today good news of exceptionally great joy. Your whole life I've watched you sit in squalor and sin. But today I bring you news. And the news is that the culmination of all that you have done only brings a curse. It brings a sense of alienation. It brings a sense of shame. And despair. But what God has done brings joy. What God has accomplished brings joy. What God has just given birth to will bring you joy. Do you have joy? I'm announcing it to you this morning. I'm pronouncing it to you. You can have it. You can receive it if you would hear and receive the message. You have to hear the news. You have to embrace the news. You have to receive the news and face the news that you don't have great joy. If you don't have great joy, it can only be because you don't have great news. We lack an awareness of the bad news of our sin. We lack a profound sense of appreciation and apprehension of the goodness of the glory of God. The good news is that God gave birth to a son. But he didn't just give birth to a son, he gave birth to joy. And Mary's not the only one who's pregnant. There's a joy that we can have growing inside of us as the son grows inside of us. Mary's not just pregnant, you are too. When you hear this message, you can conceive and give birth this season. In him, you are pregnant with joy. Let the labor of the Son and the death of the Son give birth to joy. What is the gospel? The gospel is that he lost all joy. He was separated from his Father so that you might have his Father. The good news of the gospel is he lost his life so that you might have it. See, the cross is like a sword. And the sword acts like a scalpel that does surgery on your chest. It opens up your chest and does open heart surgery. Let him give you a new heart that's capable of joy, of real joy, of lasting joy. Let him place a new heart inside of your chest. And let this new heart begin to beat new blood inside new veins. May it trickle up through all of the capillaries of your life to create new organs. And may a new tidal wave of joy flow into your entire being from the center. Let his new blood flow into your new veins that would give new life. Let him perform a blood transfusion on you. Let him place grace in the veins of your life. Let me end with one verse in Acts chapter 8. See, after this gospel of joy was announced and pronounced and believed, it began to spread around the Mediterranean world. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was one of the disciples, he went down to the city of Samaria. And it says, there he proclaimed to them the good news, the joy news of Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, they paid attention to what was being said. And when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, unclean spirits came out of many of them who had them, crying out with a loud voice. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And in verse 8 it says, and there was much joy in the city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the same offer stands today. Here is the authentication of the word and the message, and here is the outcome of the message. Father, let good news wash over the hearts of your people. May this news of our sin crush us in the first hit of this wave, but let it cleanse us and wash us. And let this news now fill us and let it thrill us. Lord, have mercy on us, to those of us who have been living in darkness and who reside in a land of despair. Let the good news of the kingdom be received by us now in your presence. Father, our prayer is let this word of Acts chapter 8 be true of us here in Acts 29 in Omaha. That we would see this morning in Omaha what Philip saw that morning back in Samaria. That many would hear and receive your word, and our city would be filled with much joy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.